The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Welcome to the Christian Outlook, the weekly radio program that sorts through the issues in our fast-changing world in a way that honors your Christian faith. Brought to you in partnership with our sponsor, the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. Joe Biden is sworn in as the 46th President of the United States of America.
So help me God.
Congratulations, Mr. President.
We'll take a look at his message of unity.
I ask every American to join me in this cause.
And the ongoing pageant of democracy.
Music actually plays a very important role in most presidential inaugurations where there is a transfer of power.
Jim Daly of Focus on the Family prays,
"Be with this nation. Help us, Lord, to turn toward you."
And we'll look at challenges ahead.
The real challenges are in Asia right now, and especially from some of the things that China's doing.
Focus for what's ahead.
I think we've got to focus on giving voice to our faith leaders.
We have all this and more. Thanks for joining us. I'm your host, Don Crow, coming to you from my home station of WAVA in Washington, D.C. You can catch my program each day through our live stream at WAVA.com and also through the TuneIn radio app. And take a moment to follow the Christian Outlook on Twitter at TC Outlook. That's TC Outlook. Thanks for joining us. We'll begin right here in the nation's capital, where on Wednesday, Joe Biden was sworn in as the 46th President of the United States. It was a beautiful day here in D.C., and it came, as you well know, at the end of a tight and contested election with post-election drama that lasted all the way into January. The new president made a call for unity.
Unity. Unity. In another January, on New Year's Day in 1863, Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation. When he put pen to paper, the president said, and I quote, "If my name ever goes down into history, it'll be for this act, and my whole soul is in it." My whole soul is in it. Today, on this January day, my whole soul is in this. Bringing America together, uniting our people, uniting our nation. And I ask every American to join me in this cause. Uniting to fight the foes we face: anger, resentment and hatred, extremism, lawlessness, violence, disease, joblessness and hopelessness. With unity, we can do great things, important things. We can right wrongs. We can put people to work in good jobs. We can teach our children in safe schools. We can overcome the deadly virus. We can reward work and rebuild the middle class and make health care secure for all. We can deliver racial justice, and we can make America once again the leading force for good in the world.
And he made a call for peace.
We must end this uncivil war that pits red against blue, rural versus urban, conservative versus liberal. We can do this if we open our souls instead of hardening our hearts, if we show a little tolerance and humility, and if we're willing to stand in the other person's shoes, as my mom would say, just for a moment. Stand in their shoes. Because here's the thing about life. There's no accounting for what fate will deal you. Some days, when you need a hand, there are other days when we're called to lend a hand. That's how it has to be. That's what we do for one another. And if we are this way, our country will be stronger, more prosperous, more ready for the future, and we can still disagree. My fellow Americans, in the work ahead of us, We're going to need each other.
Those who did not support him and those who track closely with politics in our divided nation may be skeptical. There is grounds for skepticism, but we can pray. Here's Jim Daly of Focus on the Family.
Let me read to you what we read this morning. It says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Isn't that a word directly from the Lord for us right now? And so it's with that spirit. It doesn't mean we do not have grievances or concerns. We know the country is roiling with things that we need to settle. But at this time, it's right for us as the Christian community to pray for our country. So that's what we're going to do. We're having different folks from Focus on the Family to pray for different sectors of our nation. And I'm going to kick it off simply by praying for our nation. Join me. Father, we are grateful that over 200 years ago, you created this nation through a group of imperfect people who wanted to put liberty and freedom at the top of the list. And we flourish because of that. Lord, we pray now for our nation that as we are seemingly confused about what is true and what is right, I pray for our country, Lord, that we will reassert those foundations that are so important to our freedoms, to our God-given rights, not government-given rights. And Lord, help us first as a nation, left, right, and center, to see the importance of freedom of expression, freedom of faith, of religion. Lord, these freedoms that are so cherished around the world and that we enjoy in this country. So Lord, we ask you to reassert those things in our heart. Lord, I would pray for revival as well, that those that don't know you would come to know you. And Lord, help me to every day wake up wanting to fulfill that scripture I just read, that I would love my neighbor and that I would love my neighbor and love my neighbor as myself. Lord, it's hard for us to do sometimes, and you know where we fail, but give us the strength and the character to do it in your will. Father, I'm reminded of your spirit, the fruit of your spirit, which is just a little down from that scripture I read, that we're marked by love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, and mercy. Sometimes, Lord, that's hard to do. But I hope and pray, Lord, that in me and in those that are praying with me, that you will allow us to exhibit that even in our frustration. And Lord, we're grateful for your spirit, for your hand of providence that goes before us. Be with this nation. Help us, Lord, to turn toward you. In Christ's name, amen.
And as we pray, we can also celebrate the peaceful transfer of power in the greatest democracy the world has known. Just before the inauguration, Albert Mohler gave a brief tutorial on the pageant of democracy from his briefing program.
There is music in most inaugurations, including sometimes choral music, but most importantly, the role played by the United States Marine Band, historically known as the President's Own, the band that has the honor of introducing the president by the presidential music, officially adopted by the United States government, Ruffles and Flourishes, followed by Hail to the Chief. And the music is actually part of the story here. It's a part of the pageantry of democracy, but the music is also serving something that may be a bit unconscious to most Americans. If they're paying attention, then they would note it, at least in most inaugural ceremonies, but not, sadly enough, in the case of Wednesday's ceremony. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the fact that in most American inaugural ceremonies, present at the ceremony is both the outgoing president and the incoming president. And music actually plays a very important role in most presidential inaugurations where there is a transfer of power. It plays a very important role in symbolizing what is taking place. What am I talking about here? Well, the president who is leaving office enters the inaugural stand and hears played in recognition of his role for the very last time as president of the United States, Hail to the Chief. And then immediately after the new president takes the oath of office, there are the ruffles and flourishes. Then there is the playing for the first time of Hail to the Chief to the newly inaugurated president of the United States. And then that's followed by the 21-gun salute. The music is actually far more than symbolic here. Hail to the Chief played last. Hail to the Chief played first. Now, when we're talking about a change of administrations in the United States, we see another huge contrast with, just to give an example, the central example against which the American experiment was defined, of the British monarchy. When does a British monarch become king or queen? At the moment of coronation? No. At the moment of the death of the previous monarch. Now, that gets really interesting. Behind that is also a part of the tradition of the divine right of kings. The woman who became Elizabeth II, the current Queen of England, was in Africa as the Princess Elizabeth in 1952 when her father, King George VI, died in London. When did he die? No one really knows. It was at some point in the night. He was found having expired. When did Elizabeth II become queen? When she was told? When she was coronated? When she returned to London? No, she became queen the moment that her father, King George VI, drew his last breath. No human being knows when that is. But according to the British understanding, the historic English understanding, God knows. And since we're talking about the divine right of monarchs, God knew exactly when George VI died and when Elizabeth II ascended to the throne. She didn't know it yet. She wouldn't know it for some time. The British people didn't know it either until they found out. Now, the whole point here is that according to the British system, the historic English system, you're not supposed to have the outgoing monarch present at the coronation of the incoming monarch. The coronation, after all, takes place after the monarch has assumed office. And that means long after the previous monarch has died. The American system, in contrast, is established not by the divine right of the president, but rather by the consent of the governed made clear through an election and the process of an inauguration where there is a change of administrations is to demonstrate that. Sadly, it's extremely revealing about the character of Donald J. Trump that he has denied the legitimacy of his successor and he refused to attend the inauguration. That's something that hasn't happened in the living memory of the United States of America. It robs Americans of hearing Hail to the Chief followed by Hail to the Chief. It robs all the people of the United States and the watching world of the visuals of an outgoing president and an incoming president standing together, having, in most cases, ridden together from the White House to the inaugural ceremony itself, and then the departing president going back to private life and the incoming president going back to the White House and going into the Oval Office as president for the very first time. Another part of the transitional lore and tradition in the United States is that when there is a change of administration, the outgoing president writes a personal and confidential handwritten note to the incoming president, seals it, and puts it in the center drawer of the desk in the Oval Office. In recent administrations, that means the Resolute Desk. As I said, my hope is that American Christians will pay attention to the inaugural ceremony and understand what's going on here. It is indeed a part of the pageant of democracy.
Coming up, focus for what's ahead.
I think we've got to focus on giving voice to our faith leaders.
The Christian Outlook returns in a moment. Our program is coming to you today in partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. They are preparing grounded leaders who impact public policy and serve in the public square. Learn more at publicpolicy.pepperdine.edu. Welcome back to the Christian Outlook. I'm Don Crow. As we look ahead, there is, among many of you, a recognition that the agenda of a Biden administration is very different from the values of biblically minded Christians. Charmaine Yost of the Heritage Foundation gets right to the heart of the matter from her conversation with Kevin McCullough on AM 570, The Mission in New York City.
The nation's a mess. And Joe said he's going to come in and be the president for everybody and bring everybody together. And I don't know anybody that believes that because we're there watching the Speaker of the House like rush this impeachment without any due process through. And they're now even talking about like post inaugural waste of time in the Congress to work on a trial to try to prevent Trump from running again. I mean, If you were advising the incoming administration, not that you hold any values similar to them, but if you were just their communications person, what would you be saying to them about how to approach those first 100 days?
Well, you know, this is actually, you're actually being thought-provoking even for me, Kevin, because you're really reminding me that one of the reasons that what's going on right now is so difficult for me personally is that I got into this, and one of the reasons you and I are friends is because we love talking about the issues, right? And I've always been, thank you for your kind words, but, you know, I have always been really deeply committed to the idea that we could talk across the aisle and that there's no greater joy in life than just hashing out issues and trying to figure out how other people think about things. And I also think that the exciting and centrally important thing about politics is that it's all about community, and it's about how we learn to live together. And right now, everything is pulling us apart instead of pulling us together. So I agree with you. I think that a lot of the people who kind of crossed over the aisle who were Trump supporters and then ended up voting for Biden for all the reasons that you and I know, I think some of them that I've talked to, part of it was they were really hopeful that Biden would be a unifying figure. I personally am skeptical, but that's neither here nor there in terms of the genuineness of the longing that so many normal Americans who don't live, eat, and breathe politics feel right now for a call towards unity. I think we've got to focus on giving voice to our faith leaders. That's one reason this diminution of religious liberty and the attacks on the ability for people to speak what is on their hearts according to their religious beliefs is really troubling, is because that's the foundation of how you live in harmony with people who are very different than you. And that's always been what America is about. And so I think that Joe Biden needs to really look closely at his language, because some of the things that he said about unity have communicated exactly the opposite of communicating this idea that, yes, it's unity, but only if you believe what I believe. And I hope that's not what some of his statements that have been interpreted that way have meant, but that's the kind of thing I think that people will be looking for.
The domestic agenda from a Trump administration compared to that of a Biden administration is certainly a study in contrasts. But the shift on the world stage and the approach to foreign affairs is another contrast we need to watch. I turn to a regular on my own program, Dr. Merrill Matthews of the Institute for Policy Innovation. Moving the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem, of course, I haven't read anything on Biden's position regarding that. I don't know. Perhaps you could enlighten us on that. Others listening may well know what his position is now. But you say that's one of the things that ought to be retained and supported under the new administration.
Right. And I've not heard Biden speak on that, but I do know that Barack Obama and the Obama-Biden administration supported that. But they, just like Bill Clinton and George W. Bush, never did anything on it. So they campaigned for it, but never actually moved on it. Donald Trump actually moved on it. And it just makes sense. A country has the right to determine where its capital is going to be. And most of the embassies, the foreign embassies, were based in Tel Aviv. Some, after following us, are now moving to Jerusalem. And that's where the Knesset is and where the heart of the Israeli government is. So a country ought to be able to say, this is where our capital is, and other countries put their embassies in that capital.
And of course, the line of argument resisting it through the years, as you note, 70 years of U.S. policy has been to placate Palestinian grievances, but obviously that hasn't worked. One would hope that we not return to that.
Exactly right. Yeah, the presidents for years have essentially, actually going back to 1948, have placated the Palestinians, and nothing has changed. By moving that embassy to Jerusalem, Donald Trump was making the statement that change is coming, and Palestinians, you're eventually going to have to get on board with this. And of course, Donald Trump doubled down on that with that third point I made about building on the Abraham Accords. John Kerry said it couldn't be done. Others said it couldn't be done. But we are in the process right now of a number of Middle East countries signing agreements with Israel and creating the possibility of peace in the Middle East, and I think that actually puts a lot of pressure on the Palestinians to finally come along and say, all right, what do we have to do to live here rather than just constantly fighting any kind of agreement that goes forward?
Well, it would seem, in light of all of those things that you've already mentioned, tax reform, moving the embassy to Jerusalem, building on the Abraham Accords, all those things, important things that Trump accomplished. There are those who want to convince us that he didn't do anything worthwhile, but his legacy is rich and extensive. But there's this elephant in the room called China.
Yes, indeed.
And you say we need to really watch where this administration goes in that regard. Explain.
That's right. The Obama administration, they really didn't have much to do with China. That wasn't what they perceived as their real challenge. Donald Trump came in as a very strong critic of China. He's been a longtime critic of China. But what's happened over the years, 10, 15 years ago, China was a strategic partner with us. But since President Xi came in and has been in charge since 2013, when he actually became president of China, he's been moving the country in a much more aggressive and antagonistic approach, and that's creating problems in Asia, and we need to be very, very careful about where it's going. The center of what's going on in the world is moving from Europe over to Asia right now, and the real challenges are in Asia right now, and especially from some of the things that China's doing.
On that last point of Joe Biden and China, how can the American people be confident that we will get the kind of leadership we deserve and need regarding this very aggressive entity known as the Communist Chinese Party, in light of at least the allegations, which are serious, regarding Joe Biden and his son and their connections?
It's very interesting because Democrats said for years that Donald Trump was essentially a stooge of Russia and Putin, and now we've got Hunter Biden and his connections with China. We know money went from China to Hunter Biden. There's indications that some of it passed over to Joe Biden, but we don't have any proof of that right now. But it does raise the question of, does China have something over Joe Biden? If Joe Biden were to be hard on China, could China release certain information that might be critical of him, thereby discouraging him from doing anything like that? If Republicans had retained control of the Senate, they would have continued looking in this. There is a special investigator, a special counsel from the Attorney General's office that's looking into it. But you would expect that Democrats are not going to be that interested in chasing this down.
Coming up, a challenge from my friend Bob Burney.
There's never been a time that God's people need to have their nose in the book more than now.
When the Christian Outlook returns in a moment. Welcome back to the Christian Outlook, brought to you in partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. Learn more at publicpolicy.pepperdine.edu. I'm Don Crow. Americans, left, right, and center, are coming to grips with what the change in the nation's capital might mean for them. To one degree or another, we'll all be watching as things unfold. But our primary attention, our renewed attention, ought to be somewhere else. Here's my friend Bob Burney from WRFD The Word in Columbus, Ohio.
Can I give you a little counsel, a little advice? Keep your nose in the book. Dedicate yourself to the Word of God. Spend more time this year in the Bible than you ever have before. Joy and I are trying to do the same. We've been married 51 years. We're actually reading more of Scripture on a daily basis than we ever have before. Just reading together out loud, reading the Word of God. Folks, listen, it's the only thing that you can trust completely. You can't trust the news media. You can't trust the mainstream media, and let me be completely honest with you. There's a whole lot of stuff on the right, conservative sites, you can't trust. I've been saying for years, people like Alex Jones and Prison Planet has done so much harm There's just enough truth there to get people hooked. And then they throw absolutely loony, ridiculous stuff, and people believe it. I would encourage you to be as skeptical with the far right as you are with the far left. I would imagine almost every one of you in my audience, you are skeptical of the news media on the left. Be as skeptical of the news media on the far right. Be a skeptic. It's okay to be a skeptic. Check things out for yourself before you believe them. And commit yourself to getting into God's Word. You can trust every single word of the Bible. If you haven't already done so, and hey, listen, January 1st is just a date on the calendar. This is what? January 18th. You didn't make a commitment on January 1st to get into the Bible in a way you never have before. It's okay. Make that commitment on January 18th. Maybe you made that commitment on January 1st, and by January 10th, well, you were behind. You forgot. Things came up. So what? So many people, you know, make a New Year's resolution. I'm going to read my Bible through cover to cover in a year, and you've got a plan. You've got a Bible reading plan, and there it is in front of you. On each day, you're going to read this many chapters. You're going to read in the Old Testament. You're going to read in the New Testament. You got your plan all out. Some of you have printed off, then you check off the chapters, and you get about 2-3 weeks into the new year, and you get behind. You get discouraged, and you quit. Don't quit. Well, I gotta make up. I gotta get caught up. If you can, wonderful. But listen to me. You will be much, much, much better off if you made a commitment to read your Bible cover to cover in 12 months, and instead you don't get through until 14 months. That's okay. You got through. That's a whole lot better than getting discouraged and quitting. I hope that makes sense to you. There's never been a time that God's people need to have their nose in the book more than now. We are surrounded by fake news on the left, fake news on the right, conspiracy here, conspiracy there. We are surrounded by churches that are compromising the truth of Scripture. The Word of God has got to be your guide. That's got to be what is giving you direction on a daily basis. That's got to be what's feeding you spiritually. I hope you are in a Bible-believing church. But hearing one sermon a week is not enough food. What if you ate one day a week? Well, how healthy would you be? I hope when you go to church on Sunday, whether you're in church live or in your car or online, I hope you get a sumptuous buffet of God's Word. But you'll be hungry by Tuesday. Get in the Word, folks. Get in the Word. Make 2021 the year of the book.
Coming up.
You know, our screens get us focusing on managing the world's problems. That's God's job. Our job is to love our neighbor.
Screen Time. When the Christian Outlook continues in a moment. Stay with us. Our program is coming to you today in partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. It's America's most unique graduate leadership program offered on Pepperdine's breathtaking campus in Malibu, California. Learn more at publicpolicy.pepperdine.edu. Welcome back to the Christian Outlook. I'm Don Crow. If you're going to take Bob Burney's challenge of getting into God's Word with renewed discipline, and I hope you do, one thing you'll be doing is peeling yourself away from a screen of some sort. Drowning in Screen Time is the new book from David Murrow. He was a guest of Bill Bunkley on Faith Talk WTBN in Tampa.
So tell us, why is all this technology potentially damaging to us, especially in the area of, well, how we really get along with others and how many friends we don't really have?
Well, you know, screens are designed to heighten your anxiety. The human brain is designed to respond to threats, and we go into fight or flight mode. And that's what we see mainly on our screens. You know, the news doesn't tell us the good news. It tells us the bad news because that's more interesting to us. And so what we do is when we watch our screens hour after hour, you know, cable news or we're on the internet, and we see this nonstop parade of corruption and, you know, dysfunction and rioting, and it's causing a lot of anxiety. It's causing a lot of depression. The average American spends 9 hours a day looking at screens. That's not counting the time we're Zooming for work and school. So it's become, you know, screens have really become the object of our worship. It's what we spend our eyes, you know, we're not fixing our eyes on Jesus. Our eyes are fixed on our screens, and they're deceiving us about the nature of the world around us.
There's many different levels or layers, if you will, that causes issues. For instance, this afternoon, before you even get to any of the content or the time that we're spending, throughout the day, I have come to wear special glasses that fit over my regular glasses that do some, I think it's a screening of the blue light. So you have no idea how this may or may not be impacting you, and that's why we're talking about this this afternoon. Now, you know, you've got folks that are out there playing games, and I mean that in terms of technology, and so they're playing games with other people online. You've right now, you've got a literal war in our area just among Christians. Those who supported Mr. Trump, those who didn't support Mr. Trump, and I've been kind of on them for several days to quit it, you know, stop it, you know, the whole idea about going after somebody in social media because you don't have the character, excuse me, you don't have the guts to do it in person, so we do a lot of things which gets us in bad habits because of it being online. And then now we're addicted to YouTube because they know how to keep giving us the content like clickbait to keep us in there. Talk about that, because some folks may not really realize how all this technology is really coordinated to keep us glued in.
Well, it's really true. The producers of screen content know the thing. I mean, I've worked in the screen content for 40 years. I'm actually a television producer by trade. And so I know the tricks that people like me use to keep you involved, engaged in your screens. I don't know if you remember when we were younger, they used to have commercials after TV shows. Well, they don't do that anymore. It just rolls from one to the next because they try to keep you glued in. You know, social media doesn't have a bottom of the web page. It just rolls and rolls and scrolls and scrolls. Newspaper, news, online news sites are the same thing. We have a 24-hour news cycle now. The news never ends. There's CNN, there's Fox News, there's MSNBC, all telling us the things we want to hear. So, yes, it's definitely, there are a lot of tricks that the media companies are using to keep us engaged, keeping us clicking, swiping, and buying the products that advertisers are trying to sell us.
Do we really realize where we're spending our time? Many people listening this afternoon are Christians, but they're spending a lot of time on various screens, and they've either forgotten or they have no idea what quality, relaxed, interpersonal, live relationships time really is to bring us the sort of joyfulness, the rejoicing, and peace. Talk about that.
My latest post is about that very thing. You know, our screens get us focusing on managing the world's problems. That's God's job. Our job is to love our neighbor. And so if we're constantly fixated on what's happening in Washington, D.C., or Minneapolis, or Moscow, or anywhere else, and we're not loving the people around us, the devil has essentially sidelined us. He's got us focused on what we can't do anything about, got us agitated about that. Meanwhile, the world we're supposed to be impacting, the people around us, is going unreached because we're so focused on the things that God is supposed to be taking care of, and we're trying to manage the world for him. So, yeah, the screens definitely show us a bigger world, and, you know, we think, well, you know, I want to stay informed. Yeah, stay informed for 30 minutes and then turn the darn thing off and go love your neighbor, and that's how we're going to win the world.
I tell you what a wise word. You got a glorious life here on earth when you have that relationship with the Lord. Don't sell yourself cheap or your life cheap by just staying on the social media platforms. I want to tell you, that you may resist it, but many of you are addicted. And in that addiction, you're really being robbed. Talk about some things, David, that people can ask themselves to determine if they are, in fact, addicted.
The quickest way to tell if you're addicted is, are you a mindless screen time user? Like, if you're standing in line at the grocery store, do you look around and see people and maybe pray for them? Or do you quickly whip out your phone and start going onto Facebook or playing Candy Crush or something else? When you first come home, do you greet your family or do you immediately turn on the TV? Or do you pick up the game controller and kind of ignore your family members? You know, there's so many times that we are just preempting the normal interactions that where, you know, God really shows up when we interact with other people. But the problem is we're filling in those empty spaces in our schedule, every spare moment we have, sitting at the airport or, you know, anywhere we happen to be. And we're filling those in with screen time. And that's how we're missing out on the bigger life that God has for us.
Parents are supposed to set the example. How do parents begin to set the example to turn the corner, reclaim their lives so they then can reclaim their children's lives?
Well, that's a really good point. You know, kids are going to follow your example more than your teaching, more than your words. So one of the things I advise families strongly to do is to have screen-free evenings. When the family comes together at the dinner table, we collect all the phones, the iPads, the tablets, etc., and we put them on chargers. And then the rest of the screen-free, or if we choose to, we do a screen activity together, which is like watch a movie together, stuff, something like that. The problem is families are each using their individual screens, and we're all together in the house, but we're not together. We're not paying attention to each other. And that's really the problem. It's called being alone together. So you want to avoid that by just having screen-free, starting at dinner time, and then have the whole evening. If you're going to read a book together as a family, that's a really healthy thing to do. Go for a walk. And really focus on some family time in the evening. And that's probably the best thing you can do as a parent is to have screen-free evenings.
Coming up.
Now, it really does make a difference for cultivating joy each day to be able to think of things and say, wow, I am really blessed in this way.
When the Christian Outlook returns in a moment.
Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me.
Welcome back to The Christian Outlook. I'm Don Crow. The challenges facing our nation this year are many, and I'm sure your family is not immune to the stressors facing each of us, from the pandemic to the general emotional toll of this moment of history. It is a difficult period. California Pastor Gavin Ortland is calling us to a simple, disciplined gratitude. He was a guest of John Hall and Kathy Emmons on The Word FM in Pittsburgh.
None of us are immune from what's happening worldwide. It's hard to be grateful because more often than not, we're just in turmoil.
Yeah. Well, I started practicing intentional gratitude during a difficult season of life, just precisely for this reason that I'd heard that this can have a huge impact when you're struggling with depression or when you're stressed or something like that. I would just start to think of things that I have to be grateful for. And one of the things I've discovered is even little things, there's usually something we can think of. And that really does make a difference for cultivating joy each day to be able to think of things and say, wow, I am really blessed in this way. You think of the old saying about the glass half empty and half full. And it's so instinctive for many of us to look at the half empty and just to think, oh, I wish this was different or I wish that was different. And I find I have to be intentional to say, well, look at all the blessings I have. Yeah. And I start with simple things like food, you know, each meal that I have. Why do I assume that I should have that? The health of my children or other blessings. We shouldn't just assume that those things. And it's wonderful to just say, how blessed am I?
Yeah, you got that right. I mean, years ago, my grandmother had a next door neighbor and the poor old woman, she had emphysema. And so I would do some chores for her from time to time. And I remember, you know, she would be hooked up to a little oxygen tube, Gavin. And one day she said to me, you should be grateful just that you can breathe well. But after that, I did start to think about breath. It's a really basic, simple thing, but it's also everything. Because, of course, if that foundation goes away from your life, that's chaos.
Yes. I mean, breathing is actually a basic one that if it might sound strange, but I do that. I say, thank you, Lord, for each breath. Thank you for each heartbeat. They're all actually a gift.
You know, more than anything, I would love to have a pure heart. That, you know, in that purity, there is simplicity. But of course, that pure heart doesn't come easy.
And another example that I think of is George Bailey at the end of the movie, It's a Wonderful Life. He's seen what it's like to not exist. And so he's truly grateful for his life. He's running through the town. God bless you, this thing. God bless you, this thing. He's overflowing with gratitude. And it's like, there's no reason we can't feel that way. What a blessing it is to exist and to live and to get to live in relationship with God, our creator, to get to know the other people we know, to have the life we have. I think it's just wonderful to come back to that and say, well, why not be that grateful? Well, how much joy could that lead to?
For the complete conversation with Gavin Ortland, go to ChristianOutlook.com. That wraps up this edition of the Christian Outlook. If you enjoyed our program, take a moment to subscribe to our podcast on Apple Podcasts, Stitcher, and Google Play, and never miss these and other great conversations. Start at ChristianOutlook.com. Thanks for joining us today. Our program has been brought to you in part through our partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. For executive producer Russell Shubin and producers Charlie Richards and David Pouchon and Michael Cook, I'm Don Crow. Join us again next time for The Christian Outlook.